So today we are finishing up this sermon series, Grace is Still Amazing. It's one that I didn't really decide on until late. It took me a while to figure out what are we going to talk about this Easter season. And when we finally landed on it, I began to see that it is such a deep series, such good stuff can come out of it. And I want you to know that if you are here today and if you've missed the previous sermons and you think, wow, that was kind of a neat way to look at the hymn Amazing Grace, I want you to know that you can go to our website, salemfirstfriends.org, and you can see all of our past sermons there. So if you want to take a listen to what has led up to this point, you can do that during the week this week. We've been talking about grace being amazing, and we're looking at the hymn Amazing Grace, one verse at a time, and digging down into what do we find there? What are the truths that this beautiful old song has to teach us? And in what ways are those lyrics rooted in the scripture that teaches us about who God is? And today we're landing on that final verse that so many of us are so familiar with, and it simply goes like this, and we're going to sing it at the end today. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So today we are going to be talking about how we can be truly free. Truly free. But I have to be honest, this is version 3 of the Easter sermon at this point. I mentally started this sermon 2 different times before I ended up landing on this. And I think they would have turned out pretty decently, too. Like, the first one, I was going to call it Standing Firm Forever. And it was going to be a compliment to last week and how we talked about even the most solid and reliable things we can think of. The earth and the sun are suffering from those rundown effects of entropy like we talked about. And how even those beautifully sustained, solid things can't compare to the God who has created and sustains the world. I was going to talk about how eternity is much more solid than we could ever imagine. I was going to refer to C.S. Lewis' wonderful book, The Great Divorce, and scenes from that. And I had this whole big plan in my mind. It was going to be great. I was going to talk about how the idea of bright shining as the sun reflects what we talked about last week, and that God's love is perfectly purifying us. It would have been good. But God said no, so I moved on. And so then I thought the next one, I was going to call it The Door to Eternity. Because I was going to talk about how we sing those words 10,000 years, and does that really settle into our minds when we sing how long 10,000 years is? Because I don't think we comprehend it as we sing it. I mean, that's 1,000 decades. 1,000 decades. Only 100 decades, one-tenth of that, just gets us back to around the year 1017 and a guy named Leif Erikson leading the Vikings across the Atlantic. One-tenth of that amount of time. I mean, my goodness, it's 100 centuries. Less than one-third of that, 30 centuries. You know where that gets us to? The time of Solomon, approximately. So we sing those words, that phrase, when we've been there 10,000 years, and today we regularly measure things down to the 1,000th of a second. 10,000 years. But Jesus opened up the door to eternity, whether we can comprehend it or not. Because when Jesus came out of that grave victorious, that opening to his tomb was also an opening for us to the possibility of eternal life. The door to eternity. I was even going to have this wonderful quote by C.S. Lewis, and I'm going to share it with you anyway because it's that good. The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has fought and beaten the king of death, and everything is different because he has done so. It would have been a decent sermon. But God said no. And so where we landed today, where I landed today, and what I hope God can use in your heart and your mind today is this idea of being truly free. And here's how it connects to the last verse of Amazing Grace. The lyrics of that song, Amazing Grace, and if you've been here with us the last few weeks, you know that those lyrics, we can trace them back almost 240 years to their original author, to Newton's pen. 240 years. But did you know that those lyrics were not actually linked to the famous tune that we know today until about 50 years afterwards? It took 50 years from the writing of those lyrics until somebody took this tune called New Britain. So if anybody asks you a trivia question, what's the tune of Amazing Grace? It was a song called New Britain at the time. That tune got linked up with the song Amazing Grace 50 years or so after Newton actually wrote the words. And so you might be thinking, how did they sing it before then? I have no idea. It's lost to history. Because it took off after that tune was attached. And here's the biggest thing that blew my mind, and I hope blows your mind today. The verse we're going to look at today, while it's one of the most famous, one of the most loved, one of the most sung of the verses of Amazing Grace, was actually not a part of Newton's work. Newton did not write that last verse, what we know of the last verse of Amazing Grace. His song ended with, though the earth dissolves like snow and the sun forbear to shine. He finished it with that. I was blown away to find out that one of the most well-loved verses of this old song was not actually written by the original author of all the rest of the verses. So you might be wondering, well then, where did it come from? Well, I am glad to tell you. It was added to the song Amazing Grace in Harriet Beecher Stowe's abolitionist novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin. It was sung by one of the characters, along with the original verses, during a moment of deep crisis in that story. Now, that book came out in about 1852, so 20 years after New Britain became kind of the official tune, you have this extra verse that gets added in this novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin, right? And here's the craziest part. Where did Harriet Beecher Stowe get those lyrics? Because she didn't actually make them up herself. She heard them from those that came before. Because those lyrics, about 10,000 years, they had been passed down within slave communities for over 50 years as a part of a different song altogether. And so Harriet Beecher Stowe took those words, put them in her book as a part of Amazing Grace, and here we are still singing it today. So just think about this for a second. A song that's originally written by a former slave trader turned abolitionist later in life has a verse added to it by an abolitionist novel 75 years later, and that verse was sung by slaves for 50 years before it got into the book. You cannot make this stuff up. And as I realized that, I realized, how can I not preach about freedom? Because I find myself asking about that particular verse, how can a slave sing such a song of freedom and hope? Can you imagine slaves in the field singing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So I want to say three things about freedom this morning. Here's the first one. You can truly be set free only through Jesus. John chapter 8, verses 34 to 36, Jesus speaking to his followers, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus used the metaphor of slavery to describe our relationship with sin. And when we make decisions against the commands of God, we give evidence for slavery to sin. It's not that we're creating the slavery. We give evidence to the fact that we are broken people and we are slaves to sin. In Jesus' culture, a slave would have been connected to a particular person or a particular family, but not truly a part of that family. The slave would have been associated with the family, but not inside the family. That person would have always been stuck on the outside looking in. So Jesus, using that analogy, says, if the Son sets you free, you're not a slave anymore. You're in the family. The freedom offered through Jesus, through God's amazing grace, gives us freedom from sin and adopts us into God's family. Amazing grace is an adoption plan. bringing in all kinds of sons and daughters that don't deserve to be in the family, deserve to be outside, and yet we are welcomed in with open arms by the Father. But here's where we get tripped up, at least where I get tripped up. Because if I keep on sinning, am I really, really free? If I keep on acting out in sin against what I know to be right, am I actually, truly, really free? And I love it that there's an answer directly for my question in Scripture. Romans chapter 7. Listen to what Paul talks about. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? I love it when I have questions that I find answers to. I love it when I read and I go, thank you, Paul. I'm not alone. I'm not the only one who says, I know the good I want to do, but I can't do it. I know the evil that I want to avoid, but somehow I find it anyway. Right? This passage of Scripture, I think, is a fantastic description of what a life of attempted obedience looks like. A life of attempted obedience, a life of attempted discipline. I know what I need to do, and yet I still have trouble actually doing it. And there is one particular place in life where I find this to be true more than any other. And it's in the realm of dieting. Anybody with me? I know exactly what I should eat, but I don't eat that. I know exactly what I need to avoid, but that I keep finding myself placing into my mouth. Yeah, I know, right? Right? It's not that we don't know. There's enough books and movies and articles and everything under the sun to tell you and I what needs to be happening. And we try to be disciplined. We try to be obedient. But it always seems like we're falling short. It's a little picture of what I think Paul is talking about. We want to do good. We want to do right. We delight in God's commands because we know that His commands are intended for our good, for our life. But there's also something deep at work within us. Paul calls it that sinful nature. It's not only at work within us, it's at war within us, with the good that we want to do. And he ends with this question, what hope is there for a wretched person like me? I lied. He doesn't end there. He says one more thing in verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will rescue me from this wretched body subject to death? There is only one, and it is the one who has defeated death and sin and everything that goes along with it. It reminds me of this truth that I want to share with you. Even if we don't feel free, we have a deliverer we can trust with our wretched lives. And I want to make sure we all get this today, because we will continue to go through seasons in this life, on this earth, when we don't feel free. We feel like what Paul talks about. We feel like I know what I should do and I don't. I know what I shouldn't do and I keep doing it. But I want to tell you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, even if you don't feel free, you have one who is strong enough to deliver you. Even if you don't always feel free. One more thing. Not only are we set free and fighting for our freedom, but we are free forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to these words that Paul writes to these believers who are starting to doubt and question some of the things that he had taught them. He says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our perishable, mortal existence will someday be clothed with something that lasts forever. Now, first of all, isn't it just a little humbling to consider yourself perishable? I think it is. That's a word we reserve for like milk and meat and cheeses. It's really humbling to consider ourselves as perishable people, but we are. And we're told that those perishable bodies, mortal bodies, need to be clothed with something else. In essence, they will get a new wardrobe, right? A new wardrobe. Now, you may laugh this off, you know, the difference that a new wardrobe could make. But I was thinking about this, about how there is some truth to it. Think about some of those, I don't even know what to call them, like the style reality television shows where they take somebody and put new stuff on them and change. Oh, there was the one, what was that one really annoying one not too long ago? They had the man and the woman, they made them stand, they took surveillance video and then made them stand in front of all these mirrors and pointed out all their flaws, and then they went and looked into their closets and they actually threw all their clothes in the dumpster. They were really annoying. What's it called? What Not to Wear, that's the one, yes. Who were they? Stacy and Clinton. Yeah, it's all coming back to me now. Wow. I mean, in the beginning, it kind of looked like they were under surveillance and they were as part of a trial because there's this secret video and then they're in front of these mirrors. But they would do all this stuff. Is that show on anymore? Is it done? Good, so I can make fun of it. Great. So they would do these things in order to transform someone's life. And as annoying as I found the show to be in general, it is really true that when they took that person and they were able to clothe them in something different, right? And they were able to do things with hair or whatever happened, you would sometimes look and go, is that really the same person? And my friends, if a couple of really annoying reality TV hosts along with a hairstylist and a makeup person can do that, what can God do? What can He do with our perishable mortal bodies when He fully brings His new kingdom? We're told that Jesus, His victory, seen in the empty tomb, means that death will be swallowed up. And I love that phraseology, death will be swallowed up in victory. Because if you and I are honest, we know that when we lose someone we love in this life, we feel like it's death that does the swallowing. That death swallows a part of us because of what we have lost. And that's just a simple reality of this life on this side of eternity. But the promise that was inaugurated in an empty tomb is that someday death itself will not do the swallowing, but instead be swallowed up. It's a word in the original Greek that means literally to drink something down, but figuratively could be translated like this: to be overpowered, to be overwhelmed, to be overcome, and to simply be destroyed. Death swallowed up in victory. And I kind of want to bring it all together with this quote from Warren Wiersbe about our salvation. He says this: "What a thrilling salvation we have. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. And someday freedom from the very presence of sin." You know, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You are free from the penalty that goes along with all this sinful messiness. And as we are in Christ, we are now free from the power of sin. And again, it's that messy middle, right? One step forward, two steps back type thing. But we are free from the power of sin because we have the Spirit now living within us. But there's a day coming when that empty tomb, that's the preview to the fullness of what is coming someday. When the mortal gets clothed with immortality. When the perishable becomes imperishable. When Jesus fully realizes that kingdom that just got kick-started with his resurrection in a band of 12 guys that didn't even know where they belonged yet. And it's continuing today. So I have a few things for us to think about together before we finish our time. Here's the first one. Have you trusted Jesus to bring you freedom? Have you trusted Jesus to be the one who can truly set you free? Because there's only one. And if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Secondly, do you believe that you are being delivered, even if some days you feel like your sinful nature or that body of death are winning the war? Because, my friends, there have been days like that, and there will be more. But in the middle of this mess that we're in, we need to trust that our deliverer is strong enough to save us. And lastly, celebrate that Jesus takes great joy in sharing with all of us his victory over death. It's not a victory that he claimed and kept to himself. It's a victory that he won, and then he just keeps giving it away again and again and again. So take it a moment or two. We're going to have just a moment of silent reflection. And I invite you, if you want to close your eyes or bow your head or read through those words. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can take something that has been said or read today and continue to work on your heart for just this moment of silence. And then I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a little bit more together before we go. God, we count it a privilege to be able to celebrate your Son's resurrection today. Jesus, we are glad to be here in your name for your sake. If there's anyone here in this room who has yet to know and trust you, Jesus, and surrender to you as a deliverer who can save from sin, I pray that you would speak to those hearts today. I pray that you would also speak to the hearts of those who maybe feel lately like they've been losing the war. That there's been more bad than good. God, allow them to rejoice in the knowledge that you are a strong deliverer. And as we remember that your empty tomb is the beginning of a new life, we are blessed people. Blessed to know you, blessed to worship you. Blessed to be here together. So we continue to proclaim the praise for the one who has created us, sustained us, redeemed us, and continues to speak with us and walk with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.